Why don't you go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's get ready. Ralph, Rex, would you guys grab that table and just bring it up here close to the pulpit? Maybe just off to my left so I can reach over and grab it if I need it. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 is where we'll start in just a moment. But right now, I'd appreciate your prayers. So it's not hard to preach or teach in an environment like this. Just want to lift him up. Father, right now, I appreciate your presence. And everybody that's here, thank you, Lord, that we're getting closer and closer to what you've ordained for us. You've destined and predestined before we were ever born. We were called to receive this. Lord, the miracle that we just witnessed up here is only a chain of events of all the things that will watch in the days ahead. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, and multiple thousands are born again. Jesus, multiple thousands are born again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So guide us now one more step towards revival, and we thank you and praise you, and we depend solely upon the very person that you depended on, and that's the Holy Spirit. I can do nothing of myself, but I depend upon you, Father. And you've sent in your very own person, the Holy Spirit, to guide and lead us into all truth. And your word, we know, is truth. So guide us by your word tonight and prove all things by your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm expecting good things out of this. You might as well, since you're making our confessions, let me butter you up just a moment. You say, oh no, I know what that's for. That's for the kill. You butter up a turkey to put in the oven. you're so wonderful. You're so great to be here. You revivalist bunch of people, you. You tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled, devil-stomping, mountain-moving revivalist you are. So what do you want, he says. Say this with me, Pastor. I love you. I love you. And I can receive anything. Comes out of His Word when it's given in love. Hallelujah. Remember that. See, if I preface you for something major, then maybe you'll think after it's over, it wasn't so bad. But I've taken some notes and not... It's very unusual that I do because usually don't hardly need him, but he just gave it to me line on line today as I was in his spirit, and so I didn't want to forget anything, so I jotted some things down, so we certainly won't be tied to him, but we'll minister out of him. So you're there, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. We're gonna minister to you just for a little bit tonight on communion, and we've gone through this several times before, but we want to continue to look at communion as it rests in the power of revival. And the strength that communion has in the power of revival. We're going to look here for just a few moments on what Paul had to say, and it really was an absolute catalyst that Paul inserted in the church, in the early church, which would be propagated all the way out to the 21st century in which we live. It was supposed to be just what we're going to make it tonight. Something that you used as an application for your own personal life to judge yourself. And to bring yourself always under the mirror of His Word, under the mirror of His Spirit, in regards to primarily your love walk. Because if there's anything that, I don't know, that thousands of hours possibly, the last 10 years that I've spent in His presence and His Word, there's anything that I know that really boils down to and capsulizes, it capsulizes in one thing, if I had to. It boils down and capsulizes into love. His love to us, 1 John says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's the first part of the revelation, knowledge of love. We get this love walk, the beginning threshold of our ability to walk in love is we have to first of all realize how much He loved us. And that's not just the first time, John 3:16, where we get born again. That's a continual, ongoing walk where the Father continually wants you and I to know how much He loves us. Because if once He convinces us, I mean thoroughly convinces us of how much He loves us, then it's really, really not hard to love others. And it's really not hard to share His love, even in adverse circumstances and situations and sometimes the uglier parts of life. Now, I really did mean this. You are revivalist. You are revivalist. And for the most part, sometimes we don't see ourselves that way because we know ourselves. But in all reality, you're God's hope in the earth. And the person seated next to you or across the aisle or a few rows in front or back, they're God's hope in the earth for a revival. He wants us to receive an outpouring. And so for us to go forward, we must continually lay the groundwork and go back to the foundation and look at what causes those things to happen. Well, one of the things that Paul instituted majorly in the church that he continued to, and especially at this point, he continued to reiterate and say, look at this. He actually is answering a question here that we're going to read in just a few moments. He's answering why the pace of miracles has slowed down and why things are not on a revival mode, why the power has waned and why people are falling asleep. And he wasn't talking about falling asleep in church, like the problem I have sometimes with people. No. They fell asleep on Paul. The only thing is some of them died, you know, fell out of two-story windows and broke their neck. But the only thing is he had the power to raise them up. Don't get hurt in one of my services. I'm not sure I'm there yet. That's good that we don't have a loft or something. But here Paul is, he's really getting to a place. You know, there are certain universal truths like love and forgiveness and walking in love. But here Paul begins to take, you know, 1 John. You see that whole kind of, it's a simple book, but sometimes it can be, Homer and I have talked about this, sometimes it can be kind of complicated. He's talking about love through that whole thing, and love's universal. Sometimes you're kind of, now are you talking about love for the brethren as me and Rex are a brethren, or brethren as out in the world kind of universal, I'm supposed to love everybody. So there's that, you have to really, really get into 1 John, and to start with, you'll go through a whole lot of things. You'll start with, you'll realize you think you don't know anything about it, and then you read it 30 or 40 times, and then you think you kind of got it, and then you read it 100, and then you say, I don't know nothing about it. But love's an ever-expanding thing. And so Paul here, really what Paul does is he takes love, as we're going to discuss it here tonight, and he begins to put it under a microscope, and he cranks the microscope down so that he begins to give all of us a real microscopic look of where God looks at the catalyst for revival. And so what we really want to see here is this. The grassroots, the seedbed, if you want to call it that, the incubator for revival is obviously the church. It's obviously the church. The world's not going to receive revival. So the seedbed or the grassroots where revival has to start is right here in the church. So in that sense of the word, unity in the church or unity with your family, and we are family, but your family's the ones you live with, that's probably the most important part of unity and making sure everything is right. Possibly the most important aspect of getting along with anybody, if Paul cranks this microscope down, because when he gets there, he's not talking about our unity with the world. Aren't we supposed to love the world? Yes. If a sinner's treating us bad, aren't we supposed to be loving them? Yes. But when he's talking about what's slowing down the power and why people are dying in the church, he's not talking about you guys are having a problem loving the people that are persecuting you. He says what's slowing the power down, and we're going to read this, and I'm not going to just keep paraphrasing from it, but he's saying what is slowing the power down is the cradle or the nativity or the incubator for what is supposed to be changing the world has got a glitch in it. Do you get that? I mean, what are you saying? It's important that you love everybody, but as far as the aspects of revival go, it's really most important that you and I, which are revivalists, really get it straight with each other. Really get it straight with each other. That's most important. Hallelujah. Personally, I think I said this Sunday or just recently. I think I know more than anybody else that I have not arrived. Why are we not, Pastor, seeing the blind see, the lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, dead are raised? And we can roll them in here and you can lay hands on them and they get right out. Up. Now, we've seen a lot of miracles, haven't we? We've heard a lot of good reports. It's not that we've went powerless. I mean, we can talk to you a lot about all the cloths and people that were raised up, and Norma's friend, and still healed today, and a lot of people all around, here and there and everywhere. But why, Pastor, are they not? Well, I can tell you, myself, I'm just speaking for myself, it's because my character's not there yet. Because my character's not there yet. Now let me just kind of clarify things. I didn't say that so you'd say, wow, you know, if Pastor's character's not there yet, I really need to get under conviction here. That's not why I said that. I said that to explain what he's explaining here. The catalyst for revival is love. And when I'm talking about my character, I'm not talking about my moral character. I can just honestly stand up here and say, I don't have a problem with my moral character. I'm not lusting or running around or doing anything that's immoral. I'm talking about my character of love has not grown to the place that he can introduce a revival into our midst in full blown. You say, well, how do you handle that? I don't feel any inclination to repent. I feel quite well about it as long as I'm leaning into it and going forward. He's not accusing me and saying, you're not there. Look, we are his hopefuls. He's looking at us like this. At least you're trying to do something about it. And my character, the lack of it, is not in a sense of, I mean, if you left money laying around, would Pastor steal it? Or is he going to flirt with my wife? Or is he going to do this? I'm not talking about that moral sense. I'm talking about there's a place where all of our agape goes and it grows and grows and grows and it loves beyond natural love. And it gets so involved with the place where agape is at that it bridges all offenses. I heard Dave say this many years ago and I never could get past it. It's so wonderful. He said, you haven't done anything. You haven't really walked in love at all until you can know the worst about people and get past it and keep loving them as friends. Some people don't want to get involved in knowing anything behind the scenes because they think, well, that's going to spoil my... Listen, you haven't really done anything unless you know the worst and you can still keep going. Amen to that. Hallelujah. Must have ate too much salt or something today. I don't know. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you this, like a lot of you, I've at least come to a place where I can teach this in good conscience. I can mention what he's saying in good conscience, knowing that I'm taking the steps to do it. You're revivalist. I don't think you get that. You are revivalist, Terry. Ralph, you're a revivalist. You believe it. I can see it in your eyes. I believe you're beginning to believe it. I believe, like me, you're beginning to believe it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to say this as we start to read this. I like this. You know, I was wondering, God, when do you want me to have another communion service? Because it's been a little while. The Lord began to speak to me days ago about Wednesday night. Now, maybe Wednesday night's the best time because it's more of the core. And you're the ones that are really in that sense of the word. See, it doesn't matter. I wish 200 people would be in here Sunday morning. I really do. I like it. I like to preach to more and get. Didn't we get? It wasn't that wonderful. People got saved Sunday. It's always wonderful. Always wonderful. But if there's like 200 people, and there's 200 people for 2 weeks, and then it goes back to 50, guess what? That's where we were at all the time. And what? We were only 50 strong. The rest were just as valuable to God as the 50, but whatever it breaks back down to, that's where you're really at. That's where you're at in authority. That's what you can really mountain-wise move. We're not trying to fix anything tonight. Because as far as I know, everything feels good. But this is good to speak to the Wednesday night crowd. Now let's look at 11:17. Paul said this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not," oops, "that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And he's about to address communion here. "For first of all, when you come together in the church," he says, "I hear that there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Well, I don't know who it was that ratted on the rest of them that were in division, but I guarantee you they got talked about after it was over. "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you take before his own supper, and one is hungry, the other is drunken." What? "Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this?" He says, "I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said," he's saying this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. "This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever," he says, "shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, is not discerning the Lord's body." And he says, "For this cause," he really wanted them to know, "for this cause." He was answering a question. You know, the question was, why is there, you know, what slowed this machine down? You know, you left us in good shape. Why are people, you know, there wasn't much sickness when you left. Why is there getting to be a lot of sickness? Well, he began this whole book in talking about that there was strife and division, and here he cites it again. Now, as I said before, in good conscience, I can tell you I'm not after anything tonight and straighten out anything, but I can tell you this. This is probably one of the most important things, may be the most important things that you'll ever get under your belt, or striving to get under your belt as a revivalist to go into God, is the ability or the want to continually judge yourself in your love walk. And especially, not just as I said before, Paul takes that microscope, get the picture, and he cranks it down. You know, there's times where God talks about we're supposed to love the world, love the sinner. But here Paul is saying, look, there's a reason for the problem here at hand. And he says, "For this cause, many are," and he says many, so it wasn't just a few isolated cases, "are weak." There's a certain residential kind of ailments that were going into people's body, and they were sickly among you, and many sleep. And he wasn't talking about people falling asleep in church. He was talking about they were going to the grave early. And he says, "For if we would judge ourselves," don't you like that? Don't you like the fact that we can judge ourselves? He says, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." But when we are judged, that is, when we allow ourselves to be judged under the Holy Spirit, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, I don't want this condemnation that the world's getting. Or I don't want to fall under that kind of judgment. I don't want to be sick because I can't get along. Mainly, I don't want to be sick because I don't want to slow down the cause. You know, they used to call it the war effort. We're in a war effort here. We're in a revival effort. I don't want to slow down this machine running down the road. And I don't want to be sick. You know, this is not always the reason for sickness, but it was one of the ones that Paul was, you know, citing here. And I'm not talking about your common cold or this, that, and the other, but I'm talking about he recognized that there was something that was slowing down, and people by a large margin were getting sick and they were dying early, and they weren't supposed to be dying. You know, if you're a revivalist, you're supposed to live a long, healthy life. And the enemy may come and try to stop you, like he's tried to stop a lot of us physically. But you just keep going. He's not going to find his route to stop us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And again, he says, verse 32, but when we are judged, that's that self-judgment, we're chastened of the Lord. That's child training. That's not beat up. We're chastened of the Lord. The Lord begins to speak to our heart, I hope, like He does tonight, that we should not be condemned with the world. Hallelujah to God. So He says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat and tarry one for another. That tarrying one for another was that we just loved each other and passed the time away praying for one another. Let's talk just for a few moments about the potential, because Paul's really honing this thing down. And he's not talking about the world. He's talking about you, revivalist. He's talking about what's most important for revival. See, because he said that if the church could judge itself first, then God could get out there and start judging the world. But judgment begins at the house of God. Well, there's the potential for offenses is greatly diminished, just in number, when you begin to understand what things the enemy has really in his arsenal to stop you as an individual, or try to stop you as an individual, or try to stop you as a revivalist. What are you saying? There's 10,000 people. I don't know what the population of it is in Immokalee. We're claiming there's 10,000 people in Immokalee that I don't have to worry about offending me, because I don't know them, and they don't know me. In fact, there's 5.5 billion. There's billions and billions of people on this planet that really potentially will never be a problem of offense for me. I don't care what Hillary's doing. I don't care what the Hollywood people are doing. They can't offend me. Most of you will never get offended at your unsaved boss, or you're unsaved, you know, even if they do you in the back, you'll just say that is, you know, you get mad, but I'm talking about offense that brings a rift. You say that's a sinner. But in the church, you say that's my brother and he should have known better. So that's why he's cranking this thing down, because he's saying really the only places for you to ever be stopped is really either in your household or in the church. The people two doors down from me are not a potential threat for me ever to be offended, because I don't know them. I don't know what they're doing. You know, I care for their eternal soul, but I really don't care what they're, you know, who they're stealing from or what they're doing or what they're, you know. But if it was one of you, then there's a threat. Why? Because we're intertwined together as brother and sister. And this is why Paul said this thing has to be handled internally first, and then it's ready to meet the world. Hallelujah. Are you getting some out of this? So where's the threat? It's either in the home, the family, or the church family. Now, let me say it like this. You've heard me say it before. And these are and I'm so glad you told me. You know, I'm so glad you told me you love me. Unsolicited or unmanipulated by anything. It was just your own, fruition, volition. The way that we're talking about love, the way that you or me, let me put it this way, the way I answer, respond, or treat the least among the brethren, that is the way I treat, respond, answer the least. Who's the least? Well, it's the person that you think, that person irks me. I know they're part of us, but there's something about their personality I just can't get out of my own. The way you treat, respond to, or answer, that's the top shelf of your love walk. And my wife sometimes says, would you come get this? And I reach up there, and I feel like, you know, I'm her champion because I reach up there on my tippy toes and pull it down. Some of you didn't get it, so I'll repeat it. You got it maybe, but you don't like it. It's an ouch. The top shelf of your love walk is how you treat the one that you esteem the least in the body. It's not how you answer me or Pastor Dave. I might not be a good example. You might not think too much of me either. But if you do, it's not the way you pat me and answer me, Ralph, would you do this? Yeah, Pastor, sure. The top shelf of any of our love walk is how we treat. You're going to have to prove that to me. It's easy. Jesus said, when you do this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Hallelujah. Well, you still love me. Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least, you've done it unto me. So the bottom, in that sense, is really the top of your love walk. So when I think I'm doing real good, and then I find out how I've responded, not to Dave or somebody that, not that I've ever had that problem. See, the people you'll take it out on really is either not those 10,000 you don't know. What'll irk you is the people you live with and the people you've got to cause a revival with. That's the ones that have the possibility to move you. The rest of them are never, as long, I'm 47, if I live to be 100, I got 50-something years left, and most people on planet Earth are no potential threat to ever giving me an offense because I don't know them and never will. But you are a potential threat, and I am to you. But we've got to cause a revival. But you want another equation? Let's give some relative equations here. Some mathematical pi, r squared. The common denominator. I knew that guy. He lost me when he said pi r squared. I said, no, you do. My mama makes pies and they've never been square. Pies are round. Pi are round. So it's been so long. Is that 3.1416 or something like that? Yeah. But whatever that is, I think it's 1416 or whatever. That's an equation or a number found in antiquity that they found out that they could put as a common denominator to a lot of different things. They found out if you found the radius, that's the center point of a circle, run it out to the end, you could find the circumference by applying that particular common denominator. They found out you could find the area of a circle by multiplying it and squaring it and this, that, and the other by pi. Pi is just here's a common thing. If how you treat one another that are the least is the top shelf of your love walk, Galatians says that faith worketh by love. Love is the enzymes, it's the catalyst, it's the solvent that makes faith work. So the top shelf of your love walk is equal to the top shelf of your mountain moving, get it out of the way, faith. Ouch again. I don't like it for myself, but it also answers some questions of why there's not revival raging in the earth. It also answers the questions of why sometimes it's hard to get a common cold healed. when faith works by love, and we know how far we've come in love by the least among us. Hallelujah. I know you're quiet, but you still love me. Glory to God. But let me help you out. I don't want you to get out of here depressed. Grace. Because when you recognize it out of like 1 John and you don't cover it, now here's that equation is absolutely true if you're in a 1 John situation and you say, I'm okay, and you don't own up to it. But if you go privately to him and say, I can't hardly stand him, but I hate that about me. And you start doing, or you continue to do, the things that we're learning around here, like pray in tongues, walk it out in the Word of God, fast, worship. When you use those things, you automatically employ His standing. And His standing comes over there and wraps that part and isolates that part of you that's not characterized in His character yet, and gives you the faith to stand in His standing, and then you can get mountains moved out of your way. Even otherwise, well, none of us are getting any prayers answered. Hardly. But when you're standing in His standing, that's why you can keep moving forward and saying, God's working on me here, God's working on me there. I still need help here, I still need help there, but I'm working because He comes and rewards me according to His standing. Hallelujah. Now see, I know you don't mind this because this is the classroom of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not preaching at you. I'm sitting here. See, I got to stand up here. Otherwise, I'd sit down there and preach with you. Hallelujah. How many are glad for grace? Thank you, Jesus. Now, Paul continues to crank this thing down. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. And there's really not many people. Hey, I'm excited. Because that's not, as I said, I'm not really after any issues tonight. We haven't had a massive bunch of people dying on us lately. We haven't had the elders come up with a lot of diseases lately. It's a good sign. But I'm telling you, what we have to continually do is discern ourselves in the light of this Word. And what Paul was talking about here when he gets into he that eateth and drinketh in verse 29, unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body, we've covered this before, so we'll just cover it again briefly. The Lord's body that he's talking about rightfully discerning here is primarily, now I won't leave this out because Jesus said as often as you do this, take this in remembrance of me. He is talking about his physical body, but it's his physical body in the light. See, Christ has two bodies. He has a physical body, which is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and He has a spiritual body, which I am. You are part of that spiritual body. And so I know here, by reading this out, in which we don't have time to get into, but the next chapter he begins to, it's on his mind, and he talks about, you're the body of Christ. You're this part of the body. You're that part of the body. So he's talking about the spiritual body in light of the physical body. When he says you're not rightfully discerning it, he's not talking about that I'm sitting there looking at this piece of bread and saying, okay, I'm discerning this was Christ's body. What he's talking about, the schisms that were among them, they were not using communion for what he set it in order for. Because he set it in order so that we could continually, and not just when we're here, but remember the Lord's body. Lord, your body was broken, so our body, which is supposed to be causing revival, never has to be broken. And so he's really not talking about so much the physical body of Christ. He's talking about the spiritual body. Really, he's talking about the physical body of Christ only in reflection to us as the spiritual body. That we're to never be broken from one another. We're never. Hallelujah. Let's just talk just for a second, because he wants us to see this under this microscope. Let's just talk just for a brief moment, about leaven. Jesus talked about leaven. Leaven is a good or bad thing. The leaven of wrong doctrine, he said, when it was put into bread, like the Pharisees, you know, leaven can just a pinch of leaven can just You know, it can cause a whole loaf of bread to rise. What he was talking about, just a pinch of it creates a lot. We can leaven each other through good works and encouragement, but in the light of the things that he's saying here, it's so important that we watch our words. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That we, as revivalists especially, that we watch our words, words that are spoken against one another. When you speak a word and it's not a meditated word, or it's not to an elder that can help you out of the situation, you never ever, you never ever share anything that you're going through with someone that's walking in a less place. Because they're not going to be able to help you up. If they're not praying, if they're not reading their word, why in God's name would you ever share anything with them? Because you're supposed to be bringing them up. But the leaven that I'm talking about is when you sow a word, what kind of word? Like, I'm going to pick on Rex because he's my buddy and I don't have any problem. When I tell Matt, you know, I love Rex, but. When I start that butt stuff, you can just, Rex, there's a part of him that just, he's still, I don't know what it is. I've sowed leaven. I've sowed it against the unity. I didn't stand up with the pastor and say, Rex is, you know the bad thing about leaven? Even when I go home, or a week later, and I think about what I said to Matt about Rex, and I say, God, forgive me. That's still in Matt. Even when I get it straight between me and my father, I put it in Matt. So Matt's got to deal with it. And if Matt goes and tells two or three people on a common basis, like, you know, it's not a big deal, but it's still leaven that leavens the body. Now, this is real good preaching. And it's not condemnation, it's just teaching. We want to go into revival, don't we? If I say an unmeditated word about Terry to somebody that picks up on it, it's a sowed leaven. So everybody's got to, I don't care how spiritual you are, you still got to process it. And based on where you're walking is going to base how you process it. Hallelujah. I'm talking to revivalists. This wouldn't go out to the, I couldn't preach this on Sunday morning. And see, Matt won't even think about what I said about Rex. I mean, it may be so insignificant. Matt won't even think about what I said about Rex. You know when Matt will think about what I said about Rex? About something I think is less about his character? You know when Matt will think about it? When Rex comes up here to help me in a prayer line, his thoughts will say, why is he up there laying hands on him? I know he's not praying or he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Or he's not where... Now come on, I'm not getting any amens, but this is truth. That's when Satan will bring it up because he wants to break confidence in our power going forward. That's when he'll remind you. You won't think about it ever. And it'll come up. Hallelujah. Is it important that we... Yes. Glory. I guess what I'm trying to say is, I know what I'm trying to say. Bottom line is we need each other. See, I need Gay and Marty. I need Homer and Rosie. I need Barbara, Norma. We need each other for revival. There's too few of us to kill right now, Mark. There's too few of us to kill. Remember Joel's army when we taught on that? He said there would become an army in the last day that would not thrust each other through. They wouldn't thrust each other through. Now, I want to take off the mystique of revival for a moment. You'll always be flesh and blood. So when the revival hits, you're still, I mean up to the day you draw your last breath, you're still going to have to, it's still going to be a matter of choices. I do believe revival will ease the atmosphere. See, we're a pilot class. We're a pilot group. there's nobody breaking the waves in front of us right now in this area. Now, Dave and LaRue and Pastor Christie and a lot of churches that I don't know. See, we're not an isolated group, but I just don't know. But as far as in Immokalee and what we're after and what we're getting after, the blind see, the lame walk, there's nobody cutting a wake in front of us. The wake that we're cutting for the group that'll follow us, it's not going to be, don't get mad at them, it's not going to be as hard for them. The sower will overtake the reaper. Thousands will come in on our shirt tails and they'll find out because we're a pilot class or we're you know, that class that's going through and learning how to stand and not do things, we'll take them under our wings and we'll impart to them, not only impart to them knowledge, but we'll show them the love of God. And we'll say, oh, honey, it's okay, but you can't do that because that's so, and we're the main thing that we got to protect. See, I'd rather, honestly, and I'm not saying this to prove a point, I'd rather you steal from the offering than to have problems with each other. And God would too. I'd rather you come to me 2 months from now and say, you know what? I've been sneaking. I don't know. I figured out a way to get in and I've been taking $400 or $500 out of the offering. That is not as dangerous. You need to repent and pay us back. Pay God back. With interest. But that's not as bad towards moving towards revival as sowing unmeditated words. Now, sometimes, you know, you got an elder or somebody spiritual right along and you need to work through a situation. I'm not saying there's never a time to speak right words, but I'm talking about leaven that leavens the whole lump. And you know what that's out of. If you've ever had a real run-in with me or me with you, you have to watch. You can't hardly, you can trust your flesh if you're bathed under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you got to really watch what you say to somebody else because you don't want it to leaven and you don't want it to be coming out of that old place. Does that make sense? Remember Joel's army. He said they will not thrust each other. I said that, you know, we need each other because there's too few of us. We can't kill each other off, at least right now, Lee. We got to crank this thing down and say, I got to love everybody. The main place is I got to find a harmony here. And in my home. See, that's where in your home and in this home. So this, if you're in here with us and fighting for this thing, you're here 3 or 4 times a week. And so the most place that you're at besides the place that you lay down at night and eat your suppers is at church. So those are the two greatest places of offenses. Either you're gonna be mad at your husband or wife, or your kids, or somebody else in your family. And there's only one real family that you're seeing more than anybody else, and that's this family. So if you walk free of offenses in those other areas, I'm not saying you got it totally licked, but you got a big portion of it licked. And that's easier said than done. Hallelujah. Because we can't shoot each other because the fact of the matter is, I need you, you need me. Hey, and at least you're one of the ones here doing the message. Well, wait a minute. Let me think for just a minute. That person aggravates me. Excuse me. I'll go back to Rex. Rex aggravates me. I'm sorry. Rex, you know what the problem is with Rex? He's here, but he's not doing the message. He's not praying. So that's how we think about. But no, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about. See, well, Pastor, you know this pretty good. You know this pretty well, don't you? Yeah, somebody told me they were having a problem with it, and that's why I know it so well. No, a long, long time ago. Okay, when I've come to God and talked to Him about, God, why aren't the leaders praying? And it discourages me. I mean, years and years and years and decades and decades and decades ago. He always wants to talk to me about how far I've gone in. And I'm saying, you're not getting this. If your elders were praying, we'd have more power. If they were doing the message, they would have more power. And he says, and this way he talks to me, he says, okay, let me get this straight. How many people have you raised from the dead lately? Have you raised? And I'm like, God, you're not getting this. I respect you, sir, but you're trying to be disagreeable here. I'm talking about people are not praying. And he wants to talk to me about what I've been doing lately. How many people I've been raising from the dead. See, I don't know how far Ralph's come. I honestly don't know how much Ralph's doing. I know, but Ralph's here. I believe Ralph's doing something. He may be doing a lot. He may be doing in between. But I'll tell you what Ralph is doing. Ralph, you beat that person sitting next to you. Everybody at your house loves you. But you beat that person sitting next to you. Terry, I do not know how much you're really praying. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, Terry. You beat everybody on this road. Because you showed up. You're a revivalist. Guys, you split the row. Norma, I don't know how far you're coming. I don't know how far much you're doing. But you beat everybody from the rest of the row. Why? Because to be in the race, you got to get in it. I had a man sit in that office a few years ago, and bless his heart, he was telling me he was leaving the church, and he was trying to correct me. Not that I don't need correction at times, but he was correcting me because I wasn't walking in enough love in a certain area. And he was telling me he was leaving the church. And so, you know, I said, well, can I ask you a question? I said, what about all the prophecies that you've given to me, and you've stood up in the church and prophesied about that this church was going to receive a revival? And you've given tons and tons of prophecies. And he said, oh, I believe there's a revival coming to Immokalee, but he said, I just don't know if it's coming through this church or not. I think maybe he's going to use somebody else. And I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, because I understand how revival works, although we're not there yet. I said, first of all, wherever God goes, wherever he wants to receive or have a revival, he's got to at least first find somebody that'll receive one. He'll start going in. That's the first thing. Then the mode of operation is he's got to take those people into a full-blown course of mortification. They've got to receive the mortification message, which comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we've taught enough on mortification, and we'll continue to teach around here mortification, because it's one of the seed beds. It's the one that'll bring you into the love walk. The more you die, the more you'll give over those parts of your flesh that seemingly can't get along with you. I said, you have to, God's got to, no matter where he starts, he's always got to take everybody through the same course of mortification. So I said, now let me get this straight. We're already preaching that, and he agreed with that. I said, we're already preaching mortification, dying to self, and all the inroads to go into God. And I said, so you're telling me that God's going to kick us to the curb and then go find somebody else to start over again to do the things that he's already got going inside of us? Well, I can't remember what he answered. But the fact of the matter is this. No matter who comes in the days ahead, they've still got to sit in those seats and go through the mortification. And what I'm saying is there'll never be an inherently group of people who'll step in here and say, hey, we've arrived and we don't have any hang-ups by merit of ourselves alone. We're just good people. Flesh is flesh. We might as well get along with the bunch that we've got, because no matter who comes, they've still got to go through the same process of dying, and you say, well, I don't know how much Terry beat her row tonight because she's here. You guys beat those rows in there because you're here. Even if you're sometimes, and I'm not saying, I don't know how, even if you're just sometimes doing the message, you're beating everybody that's not here. Because to be in the race, you got to show up. And he's got to find a bunch of people that'll come to a place where they'll crank the microscope down and say, okay, God, judge me on my love walk. Take me into mortification, and I call myself dead. I'm not going to come under condemnation because I know I have not, as Jimmy said, I'm not there yet, but I know how to get there. Listen, if we weren't pursuing revival, I wouldn't preach these messages to you. But we're not just a church. We're a training center. We're after the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing. That's what we're after. That's what we exist for, to see the power of God in the earth. Because programs, people, are not going to work. I'm not the sharpest in the world, but I know enough that right now, if I come out of my prayer closet, which I can't do, boy, I love that place. I love it more than I've ever loved it. But if I come out of that prayer closet, we could start administrating some good plans and maybe some good door-to-door witnessing and some good, you know, if you have enough structure, you can hold people. You can hold people. And I'm not against any of these things, but if we had a young marrieds and an old marrieds and an in-between and a single and a this and a that, and if we all got to talk to each, you know, if we all got together and we could talk and I could share my, you can get a whole bunch of people. But right now, bless God, I'm sorry in the sense that He is giving you, if you'll take what He's giving you, whatever you'd get in a young marriage class, whatever you'd get in a singles class, if you do the message, it'll fulfill every part of your life. There's no excuse. And right now, we can't stop and do those things because we're going into revival. And I don't know how many years maybe once we get into revival, we can have some of that specialized stuff. I don't know. But right now, we're on a collision course with the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing. Glory be to God. Because when that's said and done, if we just have 3 years of existence in that, we will have done, or He will have done in us, far more than thousands of programs. I want to see the power. I want to see His glory. Hallelujah. Amen. In short, this, His body, His physical body, I can unwrap this, it was broken. That when I take it, a portion of it, and I do it in remembrance of Him, I'm not just thinking about, see, He said the reason why people were sick is they weren't rightly discerning the Lord's body. And what He was saying is, that body was broken, Isaiah 53, 5, 1 Peter 2, 23. It was broken, so you and I, He said, with His stripes, we're healed. Well, is there a physical healing in that? Yes. But we found out by, again, honing in, dropping that microscope down, that the reality of His stripes, according to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, we found out that the guilty man in the strife, when two people come together, the guilty person receives a certain amount of stripes. And Moses said that's the end of all strife. Those stripes being laid on Him, that is the end, meaning this healed this situation. Jesus became the guilty man, and the stripes were laid on Him. Moses said, this is the end of all strife. Read it. We're not turning there. Deuteronomy 25. Meaning is, there's been strife. This guy's beaten. I don't want to hear another word about it. He carries in his body the marks that it's all over. Jesus has borne in His body the end of all strife. Where? For the world, yes. And a lot of times we'll preach this and we'll talk about the abuse that you went through as a little girl or a little boy or what. And all that needs to be healed, and it can be covered by this. But I can tell you this, the fast track for revival is to make sure that we understand the top shelf of His love and working in our life is how I treat Rex, if Rex is somebody I've had problems with. Now, I don't always have to just enjoy if he's still working out his character, if he's worked, but the thing about it is, I've got to treat him like I would Pastor Dave. I got to treat him like I would my wife, or you women, like I would my wife in a respectful manner. When I discern this Lord's body, now the Catholics have a belief that we don't hold to, or the original Catholics do. They may have changed their doctrine. They believe this becomes the Lord's body. There's no metaphysical change to it. It's still bread. That's still Welch's grape juice. It doesn't change. But I can tell you the healing power in it. The healing power is this. When I take it and I say, okay, God, I want to walk in your love. You bore in your body my infirmity, and with your stripes I'm healed. What particularly did those stripes do? See, let me give you a couple of mechanics. Let me tell you the how-tos. One, on this road, and maybe you're sitting here tonight and everything's perfect, but let me prophesy to you. Can I give you a thus saith the Lord without really an unction, but just in knowing? At some point in the future, if you stay in here for revival, you're going to have opportunity for offenses with each other. And I know you're not going to believe this. At times, you're going to have an opportunity to be offended at my perfect self. I'm just kidding. I've not arrived yet. So this is the groundwork. I will not let this impede me. I will not let this slow me down. I understand if there's any place, it's my home and the people in the church that I have to walk in the greatest amount of unity. The mechanics are this. First, His blood. You lift up this and you say, okay, God, with your stripes, I'm healed. I make application to those stripes. And you know what? The wonderful thing is, as we go into revival, it doesn't matter. Those stripes can never, ever be bankrupt. It doesn't matter how many times you have to go to them for your mortification. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The second mechanic I could say is this. I found it, and you have too. You can't hardly pray for somebody if you're having a problem with them. You can't pray for them that something doesn't happen to you internally. If you'll make it a point to lift that person up on a daily basis and call, and don't pray for them the way you think they need to be changed. I'm praying for Rex. God, that thing that he's irking me with, I'm asking you to change it in his life. Pray Christ be manifest in them, that the blessings of the Lord come on them. Change. Man, God will... See, I'm convinced there's some... You know, we haven't even arrived at the unity. And I'm not talking about there's a disunity here, but I'm talking about there's some Jonathan and David relationships in here that have not yet unfolded. See, I trust Homer because I've known him for years, and he's, and like a lot of you, been with me through some thick and thin. And you, some of you may think me and Homer get together. I probably don't talk to Homer no more than I talk to any of the rest of you, because he's busy and I'm praying, and when he gets time, he's spending time with his family and then he's praying. But there's a Jonathan and David. When I lay down, I don't think about Homer. Homer may be sowing something. I know him. There's some Ruth and Naomi kind of relationships that are supposed to be developed. Listen, we're just us getting along is not enough. We've got to go to where, you know how you ever, have you ever been away with somebody, you go on a camping trip with them, or you go on a vacation, and you get past the facade and you get past parts that you were thinking, I didn't know if I liked that. And then all of a sudden you see things about them. You may still see their weaknesses, but you start seeing things. Man, I love this person. I've got to know them. There's a side of them that I never saw. See, there's a side of the one sitting next to you or across the aisle that you've never seen because of what? And for us to go into a revival, He wants to knit our hearts so close together that you cannot... Leaven being sown, that won't even be an issue. If it's sown, it's sown by somebody that's not a part of, you know, and we just love them too. It's good stuff. Hallelujah. Glory. Father, I just thank You and praise You. Why don't You just help me pray? Father, I thank You and praise You for Your glory. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and ever. Father, I thank You for these that You've given us. They're not mine, but they belong to You. And so I thank You, Lord, for these revivalists that You've brought, men and women who'd separate their life. And even when hard times come and difficult situations arise, they'd go against their emotions and go against their flesh to fight for the betterment of a future town and situations. Father, I'm asking You now, just minister to our hearts. Bathe us in the love of the Holy Spirit now as we receive these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. For in the days ahead, this will govern all things, saith the Spirit of grace. For the best that you can have is to walk in My love, and Your love one for another. For in this is all of the Word, all of the prophets, and all the commandments fulfilled, saith the Spirit of grace. For if you would know this love, then you would know that all things are possible. All things are possible to you. So know this. This is not far from you. For all those who rely upon Me and look beyond themselves in their weaknesses, do not, saith the Spirit of grace, look to yourself. In the hour that you see your weaknesses, again turn to Me and look beyond yourself. For looking at yourself will only cause you to remain in the place that you are. But look beyond your weaknesses, for know this, that I do not hold you in contempt in your weakness, but I desire to pull you up into a place that I've provided for all of you to walk free. So this is My commandment, that you love one another. And in the hour of your weakness, look unto Me, and I will be there to safeguard you and to lead you into a safe harbor, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Polema Christene. Oh, why don't you just thank Him for that? Oh, I thank You for it, Jesus. I can't change myself. I can't be perfected by myself. But I found a place in You. I found a place in You where all things are possible. Thank You for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Hallelujah.